Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise. Come on, you can do better than that. He's been too good to us. Hallelujah. He's worthy. This is holy ground. God loves praise, y'all. Yeah, God hangs out in the praise of his people. Hallelujah. We thank God for these moments. We thank God for each and every one for coming. I come to you in the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and one day every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. We thank God for these precious moments. It's not going to be long in my introduction, but I thank God for this opportunity to come and be a part of this revival. When Pastor Nathan told me that the revival was on, I immediately went in prayer because I know revivals are prayed down. Amen. God sends revivals. Amen. And if it's any time the people of God need to be revived, it is now. Listen, Satan ain't playing. He ain't playing. Many of believers are, but he ain't playing. He's trying to take everybody he can to hell with him. Amen. So we thank God, and we're going to continue to pray. We're going to come, if it's the Lord will, we're going to be at Tabernacle on the Mar. And while you're here in revival, we're going to be praying. And then if it's the Lord's will, I might tip it in the back on Thursday, like Pastor Jenkins is right now. Amen. Because I want to support a friend, beloved, this man of God, this powerful preacher. Amen. 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 I just like to be in his company. Hopefully some of the glory, like Elijah, when it fell from Elijah to Elisha. Amen. Get some. Amen. He is a brother, beloved, and Gil says you got a gift. Amen. This brother is a gift into the body of Christ, and I encourage you to cherish your gift, to support your gift. Don't just wait till an anniversary or to bless this man. Amen. Look for opportunities. Amen. It ain't got to be no celebration, but let God know that you thank God for the man of God that he has placed here at the Guilt Is Baptist Church. Amen. I'm not going to be long, but to the officers, to members, to the choir, to all that has been said, my prayer and desire is that it went up as a sweet-smelling savor in God's nostril. We're not going to be long. Let me just drop this word off on you. Amen. If you'll meet me in the book of Matthew. Matthew, if you'll stroll over to chapter number 14. Let's hang out at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 21. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. King James is up on, but it all says the same. It's all God's word. Amen. But I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Matthew chapter number 14, verse number 21. When you have that, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen. From the NIV, the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men. Beside women and children. Just touch the person you're standing next to. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, our strong God, Master, we thank you for these intimate moments that we share with thee and one another. We thank you for your love, your faithfulness. We thank you for not giving us what we deserve. But time and time again, you bring down your grace and mercy upon your children. Father God, right now, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for saving us, for going to Calvary and paying the sin debt. We thank you for the infill of the Holy Ghost. Master, have your way in this place. You know what needs to be done. Lord, move freely, Father God. Make your presence known. Break strongholds. If there's someone here that is not saved, save, Lord. But most of all, among your people, rain down a spiritual revival that will hunger for thee, that will thirst for thee, that will want to serve you. Father God, live for you. We thank you for the Guilt Edge church family. We thank you for the angel of this house, Pastor Daryl Nathan. Continue to bless this union, Father God, that he would point towards you as the bridegroom's friend, preparing the bride for your return. Father God, we just thank you. Have your way in this place. Move freely. Now, Master, as always, as we come to this point in the preaching, we cry out to thee, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. We're only but clay. Mold us and shape us after thine will while we are waiting, yielded and still. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. We thank God for Pastor Clarence Young just tipped in. Amen. Amen. I love to acknowledge all the pastors, preachers. Amen. Listen again to verse number 21 and from the NIV. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men beside women and children. Just for the next remaining moments that we share together, I'd just like to use as a subject, everyone counts. That's what I want to talk about, everyone counts. Church, I'm encouraged and amazed by how many times in the Bible it testifies to the fact that when it comes to God, we are of immeasurable worth to him. Yeah. God has a lot invested in us. In fact, when he got ready to create us, he made us the crown jewel of his creative efforts. And when he needed a blueprint to create us, the Bible says that he decided that he would create us in his own image and in his own likeness. We are made in the image and likeness of God. And as a consequence, church, listen to what the Bible says about you and me. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. A little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and with honor. We are of immeasurable worth and worth to God. In fact, listen to what the Bible says in that familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love you and me, but he so loved us. God passionately loves us. In fact, what I love about God's love is God didn't even wait for us to get right before he loved us. Because the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are people who are loved by God with immeasurable love. God loves us like a shepherd loves the sheep, like a waiting father loves a wayward son. And no matter how fractured your life is, no matter how messed up you are, the Bible says God values us with immeasurable love. It doesn't matter how damaged the world, what damage the world has done to you, or even how much damage you've done to yourself. God still loves you with immeasurable love. His love, church, is total. His love is complete. His love is eternal and absolute. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you any less, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you any more. You are of immeasurable worth and value to God. In fact, the Bible seems to suggest that God has a soft spot in his heart for those who are considered the most vulnerable, those who are often taken advantage of. God seems to have a soft spot in his heart for the least of these. And you don't have to read very long in the Bible to see evidence of it. From the moment Cain killed Abel, things that nobody else see, God shows up and says in substance to Cain, you thought nobody saw you and no human eyes did see you, but I want you to know that my eyes did. Heavenly eyes saw him. And even though Abel is dead and can't speak for himself, I hear his blood crying out from the earth, because church, God has a soft spot and sensitive place for those who are of the most vulnerable. In fact, God came and chose Israel, and he didn't do it when they were at their best, but he did it when they were at their worst. Something moved God. The Bible says he came to them because he heard them cry by the reason of the taskmaster. He heard them being abused and misused, and he got liberated Moses with his rod. He and God went down on eagle's wings and rescued the people from the pitiful plight, because God, I'm trying to push my point home, has a sensitive soft spot in his heart for everyone, especially the least of these. If you read the poetic prophets articles in the Bible over and over again, this reoccurring theme is God warns us how we ought to treat the least of these. Be careful how you treat the stranger that is in need. Don't mistreat them based upon their condition. Over and over again, the Bible says God has a soft spot for those who are the most vulnerable. You don't have to take my word for it. All you have to do is flip over into the New Testament and hear the Master say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you didn't talk about me, but you came to see about me. Well, when did we see you, Lord? When did we hear you? When you done it unto the least of these, you done it also unto me. Look at God taking it personally whenever you mistreat the least of these, because God seems to have a sensitive soft spot in his heart for those who society say are the least of these. Yeah, God has immeasurable love for us, because to God, listen, each one of us counts. His idea and attitude towards you, no matter who you are, I don't care whether you're black or white, rich or poor, young or old, male or female, educated or not, you count to God. And listen, church, it's this liberating lesson that I want to lift up this evening out of this text so that we can celebrate. And that is, when it comes to God, everyone counts. When you read verse 21, church, you'll discover it's a kind of a summary of the story that precedes it. It's a familiar story, a known story. It's a story we usually refer to as the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. That's what it is. Jesus takes two fish and five loaves of bread and miraculously feeds the multitude. Interesting enough, my brothers and sisters, even though it is actually a miracle where Jesus feeds a multitude of people, we usually refer to it as the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, even in your Bibles, there are man-made headings that points to this miracle as the feeding of the 5,000. But even though it says it's a miracle of the feeding of 5,000, there was more than 5,000 people present. There was as many as 20 to 25,000 people present that day. But the reason why we say it's the miracle of the 5,000, because the Bible says there was 5,000 men present, which means there was also women and children present as well. The Bible says there was 5,000 men. The Good News Translation says not counting women and children. And somebody has suggested that's an innocent phrase. It just means beside them. But language, church, has power. Not only does language reflect thought, but it also reinforces thinking. So when the text says there was 5,000 men, not including or not counting women and children, actually it was reflecting a particular mindset that was culturally true during that day. Because it was the men who counted. Because it was the men who had the privilege. It was the men who had prestige and power. It was the men who were the favorite. And the women and children were comparatively lower on the socioeconomic totem pole. And sadly, church, the residue of this particular mindset still affects the human family today. Because, listen, there's still some people who think some folk count while other people don't. But I stopped on my way to heaven to let somebody know that I don't care how damaged you are. I don't care how people consider you to be a throwaway person. I don't care how destroyed, messed up, or jacked up your life might be. God sent me here to tell somebody that to God, everyone counts. Come on, let's look at the text. The text says that Jesus get word that John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod. Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd. He gets in a boat to go to a solitary place to try and get away to get some rest. The Bible says the crowd find out, y'all know the story, how they were looking for him. They wanted a word from the Lord. They wanted some good news from the master, because couldn't nobody teach like Jesus. So they wanted to hear a word. So they were looking for him. So they ran, walked on foot to get a word. I like this group already, church, because they were willing to make a trip on foot to get a word from God. That's why I ain't trying to hear people talk about, I would come to church, but I ain't got no transportation. Come on, you able to get everywhere else. You able to make it to the mall. You able to go to the club. As long as you got a right foot and a left foot, you can make your way to church. Because they wanted to come, because they wanted to feast on the matter that ooze from the Savior's lips. I guess they already knew what Jesus later would teach them, and that is man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. They were trying, this group, this crowd was trying to find Jesus. And the Bible said Jesus finally steps on shore, and he saw the multitude. He saw the crowd. And he, when he met the crowd, the Bible says he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he starts ministering to them and starts teaching them. They are hungry for the word. They wanted the word of God. See, you can tell when people mature, because that's what they really want. They want the word of God. And what matters to them is not who's giving it. What matters to them is they get a word. That's why they don't leave church when the pastor's not preaching, or he goes on vacation, because it ain't about the pastor. It ain't about the preacher, but it's all about Jesus. So they show up, and Jesus is teaching them, and nobody is tipping out. Nobody is watching their clock. All of them, nobody is trying to tip out of church. So they don't watch clock, and when they're in church, so they stay right there. Jesus kept on teaching, and after a while, it got late. Now, here's the first sign that there's some people who think that other people don't count, or at least they don't count as much as they do. It happened with the disciples. The disciples said, Jesus, it's getting late. Church was great. We had a great crowd this morning. It was good for our egos that they were here. We got a chance to minister to them, but now they need somewhere to stay and something to eat. So send them away. Now, we're going to stay with you because you know we're your disciples and everything. We're tight with you. We're your boys. But you can send them away and let them fend for themselves, because they don't don't count like we count. So Jesus sent them away. Now, isn't it interesting when you read the Bible and read about Jesus' disciples, how often Jesus' disciples act nothing like Jesus? Because Jesus' attitude toward the people in the crowd was not like the disciples' attitude. The disciples said, send them away. They don't count like we do. Let them go and fend for themselves. We already got the numbers on the roll. We got the data we need. Now we can brag about how big our church is. But now that they showed up, send them away. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, oh, no, no, no. You're not going to treat them like they don't count. Don't send them away so they can fend for themselves like they don't count. Oh, no. Jesus said, you feed them. The disciples didn't want to do it for the same reasons a lot of churches and church folk don't want to do anything as well. Is because you mean to tell me we got to minister to those people? We got to help them? It's going to take time. It's going to take some energy. It's going to require finding resources. We don't mind them showing up. We just don't want to do anything for them. We can see they have needs in the community and everywhere all around us, but send them away. Let them go fend for themselves. Let them pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. After all, I got mine. You get yours. I worked hard. And Jesus said, no, it's your job. Because nobody ever makes it on their own. All of us are what we are as a consequence of a combination of human influence. You're not a self-made man or a self-made woman. You are what you are because other people have influenced your life. You wouldn't be where you are right now if somebody hadn't helped you instead of sending you away. And listen, church is church at its best. After we finish having church, leave here after the benediction and be the church. Jesus said, no, we're not going to send them away. No, you feed them. Now, how are we going to feed them? They're intimidated by the fact that there's a great need and there's meager resources. We don't have what it takes to do what you say, Jesus. Notice who they're talking to. Jesus says to them, feed them. And they say, we don't have enough resources to do what you told us to do. They're talking to Jesus when they said it. They're talking to the one who has no limits on his power. There's no limit to his possibility. He's the one who can do anything except one thing, and that's fail. And you're talking to him about what you don't have? He's the source of everything. Don't you think he wouldn't tell you to do something without providing you the rest of that resource to pull it off? We don't have the money in the treasury. Jesus says, quit talking about what you don't have and tell me what you do have. Look around and tell me what you do have. Now, when you read three of the Gospels, the disciples say in three of the Gospels, we have two fish and five loaves of bread. But when you read John's Gospel, he adds a detail that's critical to my preaching this morning. That's even because when you read three of the Gospels, it sounds as if the two fish and five loaves come from among the disciples. But when you read John's Gospel, John said the disciples found two fish and five loaves of bread from a little boy. The text said, Jesus says, what do you have that I can use to bless this multitude, this crowd? And they said, we found a little boy with two fish and five loaves of bread. Notice the very thing that Jesus is going to use to bless the crowd doesn't come from the people who were counted. It comes from among those who were not counted because they don't count. The next sand you think others don't count is by the way you treat them. That's why you got to be careful how you treat folk. Because the very person that you count out has in them the thing that God wants to use to turn the world upside down. Come on, more of y'all will be shouting than that. Because there are some people in here right now, you would testify that there were some people who looked at you and didn't think much of you. But it turned out that there was in me, in you, what they needed to be blessed. Well, can I flip the coin real quick? Perhaps you were the person that people kicked to the curb, said you wasn't much. You'll never amount to anything. I stopped by to tell you there's something in you. Yes, there is. Quit comparing yourself to some of the other people and being depressed because you don't have what they have. I want you to know you do have something in you that God wants to use because you are someone that God can use. And I know I'm right about it because I'm a witness. A little boy, a little lad, has what Jesus could use to bless the whole multitude. Ah, yeah. Come on, can't you see him? We don't know the boy's name. Before he left the house, imagination suggests that his mama gave him this little lunch. In case, son, you got hungry, go on and eat it. Now, it's at this point in the text that it teaches us the process of making your life count. If you want your life to count, here it is. Give it to Jesus. Yeah, yeah. My imagination suggests when the disciples found the boy with two fish and five loaves of bread and asked him for it, he says, it ain't much, but if Jesus needs it, here, you can have it. It doesn't seem like much to anybody else, but I'm glad I'm able to give you my two fish and five loaves of bread. Come on, is there anybody in here who feels like that when it comes to God? When other people didn't think you had anything to offer, Jesus said, bring it to me. Because it's not what you have, it's who you give it to that matters. And something happens, church, to you when you say to the Lord, use me. When you say it and you really mean it. You're just not mouthing words, but you mean it in your heart. When you say it and you mean it. Because when the Lord uses you, it's not like when people use you. Because when people use you, they use you up. When people use you, they'll take away from you. When people use you, you'll be worse out. But when the Lord uses you, he doesn't subtract, he adds. In fact, he doesn't just add, but he multiplies because you're better off than you were before you gave your life. Can't you just hear the little boy? Can't you hear this young boy? You can use anybody. Lord, use me. Any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. So he brought the two fish and five loaves of bread. I'm just telling the story, y'all. He brought the two fish and five loaves of bread to Jesus. Now, here is the great challenge. This great need of feeding this multitude with little resources. But I'm glad Jesus is in the text. Because Jesus to know what to do when you're faced, y'all better hear me, with a great challenge. All right, y'all ready? Here it is. Y'all better wake up and write this down. Watch what the text says Jesus does. Jesus takes it and says, thank you. Y'all was looking for something real deep, wasn't y'all? There it is. Here it is. My second point is thank God for what you got. Jesus looked up to heaven and thanked God for the two fish and five loaves of bread. I like that, because when the boy brought the two fish and five loaves of bread to Jesus, Jesus didn't look at it and say, is this all you got? You're going to need more than two fish and five loaves of bread. Don't you see all this need? And this is all you got? You couldn't find more than two fish and five loaves. But Jesus took it and said, Lord, I sure enough thank you for what you have provided. And you know why one of the reasons some of us are stuck right where we are and God can't use us the way he wants to use us is because we don't appreciate what God has given us. You know what? Instead of getting up tomorrow on Wednesday and complaining about the fact you got to go to work, it may not be your dream job, but there's some people standing in the unemployment line that's willing to switch places with you. You ought to get up in the morning and thank God for your job. Thank God for your boss. I know you ain't got brand name clothes. You can't do it like other people do it. But if you got clothes on your back, you ought to hold it up and say, Lord, I sure appreciate the fact that I have these few outfits. Look, you may not be able to eat steak every day, but when you're ready to make your lunch, it might just be bologna and crackers. But before you eat it in the break room, you ought to bow your head and say, Lord, I thank you for the food I'm about to receive. Complaining all the time about your aches and pains. The fact that you can feel pain means that something is working right in your body. And you may not be able to do what you used to do, but if you can still get up and put your feet on the floor, you know what? You ought to say thank you. Yeah. Sometimes God can't do much because we don't appreciate what we already got. Can't go to school of your choice, but God has blessed you to go to school somewhere. You ought to say thank you. Everything you have, it comes from God. You ought to say thank you and say, Lord, I thank you for what I got, because I know that everything I am and everything I have, I owe it all to you. So I may not have paused all day, but I want to pause right now just to say thank you. Jesus said, I'm getting ready to wrap it up. Jesus said, Father, I thank you. Then he started taking on the challenge with the resources. He didn't let the resource determine what he was going to do with it. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And God never guides where he don't provide. He said, thank you, Lord. I sure appreciate everything you have given me. Watch this. Here's my last point. Then I'm out. Watch this. They gave the two fish and five loaves of bread to Jesus. After he blessed it, he broke it, and then he passed it. He didn't give it initially to the crowd. Yeah. He handed it to his disciples, and the disciples handed it to the crowd. Look at Jesus. He's teaching while he's serving. He said, let me break off a little something, something, and give it to you. And now you need to pass some of it along. Because anytime God breaks a little something off of you, it ain't just for you. He breaks off a little something for you to pass it on to somebody else. Because there are some people in the crowd who don't have what you have. He kept on breaking and passing, breaking and passing. And it kept on multiplying, kept on multiplying. Because they kept on passing until the Bible says everyone was full. And after everyone was full, Jesus said, gather the pieces in verse number 20. Don't throw it away. Go on and keep it. gather what's left over and put it in a basket. And when they start gathering what didn't look like much, the Bible says they had 12 baskets left over, because our job as the Church of Jesus Christ is to go into the world and gather the pieces, because some of y'all people wanted to throw away, and Jesus said, don't throw them away. Come on, crackhead. I don't care. Don't throw them away. Ex-con, ex-felon, I don't care. Don't throw them away. Baby out of wedlock, I don't care. Don't throw them away. Homosexual, I know you can't handle it, but don't throw them away. I know their lives are broken to pieces, but gather the pieces together. There's some people out in the world whose life, whose society, whose powers and resources have thrown away. And Jesus says, after you finish shouting, after you get your praise on, leave her and get your serve on. Go on out there and gather the pieces, because after all, you wouldn't be here if somebody hadn't gathered you. Come on, I know you look real good tonight. I know you're real saved. I know you can shout at the drop of a dime. I know you know scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. I know you know religious languages. You know how to punctuate the preaching with an amen. But there was a time when people didn't think much of you. But aren't you glad? I said, aren't you glad? You serve a Savior who wanted to gather you so bad that he told his father, I see some pieces that people's trying to throw away. He said, so let me go down and gather the pieces. So he came down through 42 generations, was born in a barn in Bethlehem, came to get the pieces, because he was born with the pieces. He walked with the pieces. He preached to the pieces. He healed the pieces. He loved the pieces. And then one day, in order to make the pieces whole, he carried his cross up the Via Dolorosa. He gathered the pieces by dying on Calvary's hill. They hung him high, stretched him wide to gather the pieces. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of his peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He became like us so that we could become like him. He died. I'm out to give this. He died. Do you know that he died? But the good news is he didn't stay dead. Early Sunday morning, he got up and said, I am he who was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. Aren't you glad that he's alive and he's still gathering pieces? Are there any pieces in the house who's not ashamed to give God some praise? You look good on the outside, but you was jacked up on the inside. Aren't you glad that he gathered the pieces? Because the only reason you in church on a Tuesday night is because we serve a Savior that was able to put the pieces back together again. Broken dreams, broken hopes, broken families, broken communities, broken churches, broken lives. He's able to put broken pieces back together again. Say yeah. Why don't you just stop by the potter's house? The potter wants to put you back together again. Why don't you just stop by the potter's house? The potter give you peace. Won't he do it? He'll restore your joy. Say yeah. He'll give you understanding. Won't he pick you up and turn you around? Say yes. Won't he save your soul? Say yes. Won't he fix your heart? Transform your life? Won't he do it? Say yes. Won't he bring you in when you're out? Say yes. Won't he pick you up when you fall? Say yes. Won't he do it? I said, won't he do it? Is there anybody here that know that he will? Wave your hand if you know that he will. He will. He will. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Won't he do it? Won't he make a way out of no way? Won't he pay your bills? Won't he heal your body? Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Hallelujah. 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 He will fight your battles. He will make your enemies your friends. He will put food on your table. We'll put a roof over your head. Joy in your heart. Shoes on your feet. Won't he do it? Say yeah. If you know that he will, go on and open up your mouth and tell him thank you. 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 He will. He will. I want you to know he'll make a way when there is no way. He will. He'll be to you when no other can be. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. It don't matter how long you've done it. I want you to know God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's shout material, because I know me. And if you know me like I know me, you will tip your way on out of here. But I'm so glad he knows me, and he still loves me. He still comes to my defense. He still provides a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He will. That ain't something I read about. That's something I know about. When people walk out of your life, God will never leave you or forsake you. Come on, stand to your feet. I done held you too long. But the Lord is moving. Listen, I can think of no better church than Guilt Edge. No better pastor than Daryl K. Nathan. Why don't you come? Come and give your life to Christ. You can't get your life right. You got to let God do it. You come with your issues. You come with your mess. You come with your problems and pain. And watch what God does. Because the only thing I ever done with my life was mess it up. But God will take you. I'm a witness. Listen, the break didn't feel good. But he was working for my good. And he'll use you. He'll use you. If you're here this evening, tonight, if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus, that's the first invitation. If you're not here, if you're here and have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, the music is rendered, the Holy Ghost is moving, why don't you try? You tried other people, and other people done tried you. Why don't you give Christ a try? Why don't you come? Now, the second invitation will be one of recommitment. You already serve, but you're not serving like you ought to. This is your opportunity to bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me. But this moment, I'm going to be an asset to the Guilt Edge Church. I'm going to do what my pastor asked me to do to the best of my ability. If you're here, if you're not saved, you can be saved today. If you're already saved, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You can't.
You may be seated. Amen. We see that there was none, but yet there's room for many. Amen. Let's give God praise for that word tonight. Would you come, deacons? Amen. What a word. Won't you come quickly, deacons? I want to prepare to give. Amen. Want us to prepare to give tonight. Amen. We so